Greetings again this evening in the precious name of Jesus, the one who was willing to go to the cross so that we have a way home. Surely we've been blessed already this evening in the devotional period and the songs that we've sung. And I appreciate the thoughts that were given in the devotionals, being sober and watchful and being obedient, walking in the light. You know, that's so important. Thought it went very well with what was laid on my heart for a message this evening. The importance or the necessity, both of personal conviction. You know, it's necessary and it's very important that each one of us form convictions that are based upon the eternal Word of God. And I was just thinking that, you know, not one of us will enter heaven because our parents were such good Christians that we have a free ticket to heaven. It doesn't work that way. God does not have grandchildren. We are sons and daughters. And we each one must choose to walk in the light. We need to choose to serve the Lord and be faithful under any test that comes if we want to arrive inside the pearly gates. And I don't believe that we will arrive there without personal convictions that are based upon the Word of God. For a scripture reading to begin with, let's turn to Colossians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 1, and reading through verse 7. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Apostle Paul writing this to the Christians there. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I'll leave off reading there. Notice different expressions here. In verse 5, Paul said, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So they were putting forth diligence to truly follow the Lord. And I believe that they were convinced that this was very necessary. It was very important that they would walk orderly and steadfast in their faith in Christ. And verse 6 speaks of their walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. In verse 7, rooted and built up in Christ. There was stability there. And it's interesting to notice that at the time of this writing, Colossae was under Roman rule. And the Roman governor had two basic unbending requirements. Number one was that they demanded loyalty to Caesar, proclaiming him as Lord. They needed to proclaim Caesar as Lord. And the other requirement was payment of taxes to Rome. Now, the Christians at Colossae faced severe persecution because they refused to call Caesar Lord. Jesus was their Lord. And according to the writings of Tertullian, that the last words of many who were martyred was, "Jesus is Lord." They were convinced of that. They were ready to give their lives for their conviction that Jesus was Lord. And I guess one of the first convictions that we must gain is that this right here is the Word of God. And everything that all of God's commandments are for us today. The New Testament is for New Testament saints. And so, you know, today we speak of suffering for Christ almost in abstract forms. You know, we talk about what-if scenarios. For the Christians at Colossae, it was either proclaim Caesar as Lord or very possibly you lose your life. And different ones did. So how this evening as we search our own hearts, how would we fare if we came up against a test where it was either take our stand for the Lord or lose our life? You know, that's something that we've never experienced. And I pray to God that, you know, that persecution wouldn't come if it's His will. I believe that's scriptural because it was the Apostle Paul wrote that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. But would we be able to stand victoriously for the cause of Jesus Christ if we were tested unto death? And I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, that the power is there to do so. But it will take a determination on our part to choose God and His will and His way above saving our life. We must have that conviction that it's more important to lose this physical life and gain heaven, or we will not stand the test. I believe that the Christians at Colossae, each one had a personal conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord, was Lord of their life. And they were just resigned to the fact that, you know, it might cost my life. But they were, the joy and the peace and the satisfaction, the communion that they enjoyed with Christ and each other was so precious to them that they were willing to give their life instead of denying their Lord. Now, we're talking about personal conviction. That I believe we all know what personal is, each one of us here tonight. It's me, it's you, each one of us. And conviction, Webster's dictionary says a strong or fixed belief. But then the question arises, how strong or how fixed? Well, I like the definition that the U.S. Supreme Court gave back in about the mid-70s, I believe, when an Amish person from Wisconsin refused to send his children to public school. They told him, "You must send your children to public school." He said, "I will not." They said, "Well, we'll fine you. You have to pay a fine." He said, "I will pay the fine, but I will not send my children to public school." And it kept getting harder. "Finally, we'll put you in prison." He said, "I will go to prison, but I will not send my children to public school." Finally, they threatened to put his wife in prison. But he was firm in his conviction that his children should not go to public school. And the case finally went to the U.S. Supreme Court. And God only knows how the judges would rule today, but back then, the Supreme Court established a definition for the word conviction, and I really like it. They separated preference from conviction. They said a preference is a belief that will change with circumstances. They said if peer pressure changes your practice, then that was only a preference. If family pressure makes you change, again, it's a preference. If legal action taken against you will make you change your position, then it's still a preference. And it comes right down to death. If you were threatened with death and you would change, then you really didn't have a conviction. It was just a strong preference. It went on to say to give their definition of a conviction. And that was that their conviction is a belief you will not change. The reason you will not change it is because it is a belief founded upon the understanding that this is something that God requires of you. You know, I really have to wonder if the judges today would go that far to say that. And they went on to say, to betray this conviction would place you in the position of betraying your God. Now, I'm thankful that at the time that this went to the Supreme Court, that there were judges there that had that much understanding of God and his will. In other words, if to change our stand on a position, our position, if we would change that, then we would sin against God. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that our convictions, like I said before, must be firmly based in the Word of God, in the Bible. Now we want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. I just love the example of Moses and the others that were faithful. In verse 23 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And now notice this last part. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, the king had given a commandment that all the male babies needed to be destroyed. But here were godly parents that were not afraid of the king's commandment. They didn't know what it might cost them. All they knew was that the king had given a commandment, and they could not carry that out. They knew that it would be wrong for them to do that. And you know, I really believe that because of their faithfulness, God allowed Moses' own parents to take care of him and teach him for a while. I don't know how long. But it just seems to me like that faith somehow was instilled in Moses that was in their parents. As we go down to verses 24 through 27. Now about Moses himself. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, these are precious verses here. verses that give us courage to fight the fight of faith, the good fight of faith, to do what God tells us to do. You know, God, in His faithfulness, never allows anything to come to us that is too hard for us to bear. His grace is sufficient to carry us through anything that He calls us to go through. And so, if we're really convinced of that tonight, and we have the conviction that we must keep God first in our lives, then God will carry us through, and we will receive the strength from God to be faithful. And we turn back in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, very familiar account here of the three Hebrew young men that were put to the test. We know the story of how King Nebuchadnezzar raised this big image up. He gave a command that everyone that was called to this banquet or whatever would fall down and worship this image when they heard all sorts of music. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Hebrew young men that I believe had been taught the law of God. And they, along with Daniel, now it doesn't speak here of Daniel, but Daniel and his three friends here had purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with what the king had to offer in regards to their eats. The Hebrews were forbidden certain things. They could not eat it. And here they were in a foreign country where they were afraid if they would just eat whatever was brought before them that they would be sinning against their God. And now we come to the third chapter where these three young men were put to the test of the burning fiery furnace. If they would not fall down and worship that idol. And the king was so determined that everyone would fall down that he had that burning fiery furnace heated up and ready for anyone that wouldn't bow, that wouldn't worship his image. So when these three refused to do so, they were called before the king. Verse 13 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And they brought these three men before the king. The king asked him, said, "Is it true that you refuse to fall down and worship this image?" They said, "True, O king, it is true." Well, the king became more angry. And they went on to say in verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king.'" Notice they didn't say that God will deliver us out of that furnace. They said, "God will deliver us out of your hand." They knew that according to the law of the king there, that they would be thrown into that burning fiery furnace. But they said, "God will deliver us out of your hand." And you know what? We can claim that promise today, that regardless what comes, even if our life would be taken, we would be delivered. We would go on to be with our Lord, so we would be delivered. But I just find much courage and it just blesses my heart how these young men took their stand here. Verse 18 says, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." You know, it would be interesting to know how old these young men were. I don't believe that they were real old. Could have been in their 20s, lower 20s maybe, I don't know. But I just like to challenge each one of us and the young people this evening. Determine in your hearts that by God's grace, by His strength, you're going to live a life that is so dedicated to Him that regardless what comes, that you're going to be faithful, that you would rather die than to sin against God. And you know, one reason why it's so important that we determine that by God's help, by His grace, is because, you know, we're not always together in an assembly like we are here this evening. During the day, we go about our work, and how many times are we out by ourselves? Maybe no one else around. Maybe we have to travel a distance away from home, and Dad and Mom aren't around. Nobody around. But so what do we do? Oh, let's not let our Heavenly Father down by our actions when we're not around anyone that we know what we're doing. Verse 19 says that Nebuchadnezzar was just in a rage that these young men would speak to him in that way, that they were not careful to answer him. They didn't have to have time to think. They would not bow. They would not be obedient to him in this demand. I believe if Nebuchadnezzar would have stopped to consider, there probably was not anyone in his kingdom more faithful than these Hebrew young men. But in regards to sinning against their God, they were firm. They were just adamant. We will not do it. You know, whenever we come up against a test, we should never have to just sit and ponder this thing. When I, you know, does God have a way around this for me? You know, we don't. When we know God's will, we just take His will and go from there and be obedient. I believe the real way to fail the test is to try to figure out a way around it. We will fail. I know of a widow lady that she was young. She was very young when she was widowed, and a divorced man became interested in her, and she made it a matter of prayer. You know, God, is what should I do? You know, she got an answer, and it was not the answer that the Bible gives. So let's just take God at His word, and when we face a situation and we have a clear knowledge of what God's will is, we don't go back and ask God again, what do we do? God wants us to move forward in faith and do His will. Now we want to notice several points as to what personal conviction will do for us. Personal conviction, point one, will allow us to stand fast for the Lord when those around us are falling away from right belief and practice. We saw here how these three were faithful. But they were living in amongst heathen people. But when we have personal conviction that God's word is to be reverenced, it's to be obeyed, regardless of the command that we find, regardless what we come up against, personal conviction will allow us to stand fast for the Lord. when those around us are falling away from right belief and practice. We go back to Genesis, the 39th chapter, and read there the account of Joseph, the great temptation that he encountered there. You know, Joseph was a very godly young man. It's very, very interesting to study the life of Joseph. After going through many trials, many hard things, because he lived what he knew was right, he had the conviction that he needed to follow the Lord. He needed to be, he just knew that it was a must. He just needed to follow the Lord if he would come out right. After being sold by his brethren, first captured and thrown in a pit, and then sold into Egypt, and then he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife placed an awful temptation before him. Joseph is in control of everything that his master had. And here comes his wife to tempt him. But brethren, I really believe that Joseph had a relationship with the Lord, with God, that prevented this action. His personal conviction directed him to flee from that situation. How convinced are we that, you know, just think of Joseph now. He was sold into bondage. He was way far away from his homeland, his parent, his father. Joseph didn't tell Potiphar's wife that, my church discipline doesn't allow this, or my parents might find out and the church might find out and then I'd be in trouble. No. He had given his life, so dedicated his life so much to the Lord, that when this temptation came, he fled from it. And you know, we have the same instruction in the New Testament. Flee youthful lusts. Flee this, flee that. Things that are wrong. And I'm just so grateful that God has given us record of those that have stood the test. And you know, I don't believe any of us here have probably come up against anything so hard as what Joseph did. But he was faithful. God allowed him to be sold there, to be a slave in Potiphar's house, and so God could protect him there. But brothers and sisters, we must be of the conviction that if we purposely place ourselves where there's danger, God's presence will flee. If we don't flee from the sin, God's presence will flee from us. And so let's be convinced of the fact that we must keep ourselves in the will of God. Then we have His protection. Point number two, we personally believe the Word of God only to the extent we are personally willing to act upon it in true obedience. Yes, we personally believe the Word of God only to the extent we are personally willing to act upon it in true obedience. Someone might say, well, my convictions don't exactly go where my church says that how we should conduct ourselves, or the applications that the church has made to principles. But you know what? The way to gain conviction is to submit to the body. And When we have that attitude of submission and we want God's will for our life, then we can gain conviction. We must be willing, we must be personally willing to follow the Scriptures. And God's Word definitely teaches the authority of the church. And so in our walk with God, we walk with the church too, because Jesus is the head of the church. And here's a wonderful place to build conviction for truth and right. We do not want to fall into the snare that so many fall into, that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 12. Says here, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, what are they, wise? No, they are not wise. And you know, I think that, now, you know, I know we belong to the same conference, and I'm glad for that. But I'm not speaking to my home congregation, so I feel kind of free to just speak my heart. We just, as members together in the body of Christ, we want to be of the conviction that we follow the Word of God. And we're thankful for what the church stands for. And, you know, there will always, it seems like in church life, there will always be some new thing come up. And the first thing you know, well, someone from Mount Joy is at Piedmont, and they see something that, I don't think that I've seen that back at Mount Joy, but, you know, if it's all right in Piedmont, then it's got to be all right here. It's not the way it operates, brothers and sisters. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves and let that direct us in our walk with the Lord. If we do, we will go way off course. We will. We must be of the conviction, again, that the Word of God is the light to our path. And that in God's wisdom, He has established the church where we can gather together and be exhorted to walk the walk of faith, the walk of in a walk with God that is pleasing to God, and that we pull together in our obedience to the Word of God. It's not a pushing apart and I want to take my way and you take your way. No, it's we work together in keeping unity, keeping the unity of the Spirit. And I believe as long as time goes on, we probably will struggle with some of these same things. But let's grow in that we don't compare ourselves among ourselves, but that we're personally committed to obey the Scriptures, to obey the Word of God, regardless what someone else is doing. If you want to make the load lighter for your leadership here, just really be dedicated to God and love the church and do whatever you can to build the church up, to strengthen the church. Point number three, personal conviction will keep me in a place that allows God to glorify Himself in my life. And I believe that's what we all want. We want to live in such a way that God is glorified by our lives. You know, when we really have that as a conviction, that God is to be glorified by my life, that will do away with all the fashions and the purties and the, you know, the extras and the things that are just put on for show. We want God to be glorified. You know, a meek and quiet spirit, an humble spirit, These are things that glorify God. And as we live that way, and God sees that we're living that way because we want to please Him, it glorifies His name. I know we could do a whole lot of things just to try to make a name for ourselves. That's not glorifying God. It's when our heart is after God, and we just want to commit our lives so fully to God that self is slain and Christ is exalted. We want to glorify God in our lives. You know, what if the three Hebrew young men would have bowed? Going back to Daniel 3, we wouldn't find these words that King Nebuchadnezzar spoke. Chapter 3, verses 25 through 30. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Now, if you remember the story, they were bound with ropes when they were thrown in. Those ropes burned off or disintegrated, whatever. And they were soon walking around in there, and the king saw this. Now notice verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word." And now notice, this is conviction here. "And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Isn't that beautiful? I just trust, brothers and sisters, that if we're ever put to the test like that, that we would be faithful. God's grace would be faithful. But how often in something way less than that, we fail the test? You know, if we fail, it's because of myself. We can't put the blame anywhere else. But we're just so blessed in having this account. And we see how the God of heaven was glorified through their obedience in not bowing to that idol. And what if Joseph had indulged in the lust of his flesh? Going back to Genesis chapter 41, I just want to read a few verses here. What we see here, Genesis 41, verses 38 through 41. Now this was after Joseph was thrown in prison and suffered there for the godly power that he demonstrated in fleeing from temptation. You know, don't you think he may have been kind of discouraged that here, God is allowing me to be in prison when I was obedient to his commandment? But you know what? Again, Joseph showed by his life he was convinced that God's way was best. And you come up to the point to where Pharaoh had this dream, and finally the butler, I believe it was, remembered Joseph and said, "Hey, there's a Hebrew young man that can interpret your dream for you." So Joseph was called out of the prison and was taken before the king. Verse 38 said, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all these things, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. That was quite an exaltation. But you know what, brothers and sisters? We go back to the book of Revelation, and we have the promise there that if we're faithful, that we will be made kings and priests. We have something to look forward to, an eternal blessing, if we are faithful. If we are of the conviction that we must follow the Lord without varying, without giving up, without any hesitation, we go forward in the will of the Lord. We have a blessed future awaiting us. Point number four, our personal conviction, it will be our personal conviction that will keep us in the hour of desperate trial. Yes, without being convinced that God is to be obeyed, regardless of the outcome, we will not stand true. But as we are convinced of that, I believe that we can face any trial, any temptation that will come our way. And by God's grace, we can be overcomers. You know, I really don't believe that we will always have it so easy as we have it now. If we just follow the news a little bit, you don't have to, I don't keep up with it much. But it doesn't take long to see that the Christians are the ones that are they're coming down tighter and tighter on us. To live in moral sins, it's wide open. You've got all your rights. But if you take your stand against those things, and maybe won't even make a wedding cake because of your conviction that it would be wrong, you know, you might just be put out of business. And it could go even farther than that. So I believe that now, right now is the time to really purpose in our hearts. The purpose again. I hope we have purposed that, but let's renew that purpose. That we're totally convinced that God must be obeyed. It's for our eternal good to be convinced of that and to live that way. With the Colossian believers, it was their personal conviction that Jesus is Lord that caused them not to call Caesar Lord. They understood that Jesus was Lord of every aspect of their life. And our Lord is a loving Lord. Our God is a loving God. As he allows us to face things, I believe it's like we noticed last night, he wants to see, do we really love him? How much do we really love God? Our obedience to him proves our love. May God bless each one. I trust that these few thoughts this evening will bless us and cause us to anew dedicate our whole life. Our whole purpose of life is to glorify God.